So tying into the verses that we studied last week, Jesus opens this passage in chapter 10 with the word therefore. As I mentioned before, he just told the disciples that persecution is coming for anyone who would choose to follow him. Therefore, the disciples have a choice to make. They could either proclaim Jesus' message, they could acknowledge their allegiance to him, which is going to guarantee their persecution, or they could deny Jesus and be spared from this persecution. And each choice provides the disciples with two very different outcomes. For those who align themselves with Jesus, they are promised that while they will face persecution, they will also be acknowledged by Jesus to his Father in heaven. And for those who choose to go the easy route, the comfortable route, to avoid persecution and deny Jesus, those people are promised that Jesus will deny them before his Father in heaven. This is the difference between spending eternity in the presence of God or spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Because of the way that Matthew has laid out his gospel, we haven't gotten to all the nuances of Jesus' message yet. He's been paving the way for his Jewish audience to understand how Jesus ties into the Old Testament as the promised Messiah. And even those in Israel who begin to believe that Jesus is a Messiah, there's a misunderstanding about that. They think that he's coming to help them overthrow Rome at this point. And so we haven't gotten to all of that yet. We're getting there in the message. But even when they start to understand the message, they misunderstand what the Messiah came to do. In reality, the Messiah is one who came to save those who believe from their slavery to sin and their consequences of sin, which is death and separation from God forever. So anyone who will put their faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, they will spend eternity with Jesus when they die. And they will continue to be on mission, which is what God is calling us all to as His followers. Even though the mission leads to persecution and maybe even death, those who truly believe understand that the suffering for the short time in this life is absolutely worth what we have to come. We see the promises of a new creation, spending eternity in the presence of God in Revelation 21. And those who are followers of Jesus understand that suffering today is worth an eternity of joy in the presence of God forever. But if we are unwilling to suffer in the name of Christ, you should not consider yourself a believer in Christ. If we avoid suffering, if we avoid challenge at all costs, and yet have the audacity to call ourselves a follower of Christ, we need to check our heart. A call to follow Jesus is a call to die to ourselves. It's a call to die to our comfort. So if we remove any desire to suffer from our life, we should be cautious about our relationship with the Lord. From there, in verse 34, Jesus brings us to a saying that many people don't often think about when they think about Jesus. Because it seems like in a lot of the conversations that I've had, especially with non-believers, many people think about Jesus as this peaceful guy who glows a little bit, right? Got this little halo going on, and he sprinkles this happy Messiah dust around everybody, just spreading love and joy and just giving everybody hugs. But it says in verse 34, don't assume that I came to bring peace. He said, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He continues on to quote Micah chapter 7, verse 6. And he does this in verse 35. He says, for I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, how many of us think about Jesus coming to this earth with a sword, intentionally driving apart families with His message? Most of us don't think about it like that. I mean, if we've read the Bible cover to cover, we realize that Jesus is coming back this way, right? The lamb going silently to the slaughter in Revelation is gone, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah shows up, and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth and a tattoo on his thigh, and he's ready to handle business. And we often think of Jesus coming back this way, but we don't think about him coming with a sword the first time he showed up. But Jesus knows that for many of his followers, there's going to be serious opposition from their families. There will always be members of our family who are going to refuse to bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. There will always be members of our families who are actively hostile to the gospel message. And Jesus knows that many of his followers will be separated from their families if they choose to follow him. But in all of that, Jesus knows that it's better for each and every one of us to be separated from our Father than to be separated from His Father. It's better to be separated from our children than it is to be separated from His Father. And it's better to be separated from everyone that we hold most dear in this life than it is to be separated from God the Father for eternity. For many in this world, choosing Jesus means that there will be no peace on this earth for His followers within their family. But His true followers will realize that Jesus is worth it. I put an example of someone who experienced this very thing on the back of your notes. If you've got your notes there, look on the back. The story there comes from the Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that serves persecuted Christians with practical and spiritual assistance. And I want you to hear this story about a man named Hafiz. I'm guessing that's how you say his name. It says that Hafiz was once part of a Muslim community that killed hundreds of Christians, but he converts to Christianity, and then he decides to go back and preach to those who have persecuted those people that he has joined. It says, growing up as the son of a Fulani herdsman and a voodoo-practicing herbalist, Hafiz's future was planned. Although his father had four wives and 39 children, he was expected to take over the family business and practice herbalism. Hafiz and his family were very devout Muslims and involved in the persecution of Christians in their town of Jos in northern Nigeria. Hafiz purchased a Bible so that he would be able to understand it and use his knowledge to convert others to Islam. The expectation was that he would find a wife and raise a family in the Islamic faith. And then he became a Christian and everything changed. It says, one day when reading the Bible, a verse jumped out at him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, which is John 14:6. It sparked his interest in many questions. In his own words, he says, I thought to myself, who is this man Jesus who calls himself the way? And he continued to read the Bible and he began asking his family questions. And since nobody could give him any answers, he made a decision to go see a pastor. He spends hours talking with the pastor. He's asking questions about Jesus and baptism and what it means to be a Christian. And having all his questions answered, he could not deny that Jesus was the way to heaven. And he accepted Christ and declared from that point that he was a follower of Jesus. He goes home. He tells his family about the gospel and that he was now a born-again believer, and they were furious. And they could not understand what had happened. And he says there that his father drove him to the police station. And because he had contacts within the police force, Hafiz was immediately locked in a cell. Friends and family would visit and tell him to convert back to Islam. He says, they would tell me if I deny that I'm a Christian and I come back to Islam, I would be released, but I refused. This man spent 2 years in prison with no idea if he would ever be released. When a new police chief comes and he looks through the prison files and he asks why Hafiz has been in the prison for so long. And we told him when it was because of a conversion to Christianity, the officer ordered his immediate release. Hafiz had been rejected by his family and he had nowhere to go. So he returned to the church and the pastor who had converted him, and that man gave him a place to stay. When local Fulanis heard about this, they bombed the church with the intention of killing him. He escaped, but soon after, a friend of his father came to threaten him with a machete. They thought I was going to expose them all for what they were doing to Christians, as they had killed many, he claimed. He needed to escape, and when a friend told him about YWAM, he knew it was where he needed to go. Now that he was at YWAM, he knows that his calling is to go back to northern Nigeria to preach Jesus among the Fulani. Jesus saved me from darkness to light, so I want to go back to save them. I know that they're still in darkness, and I want to bring them out of that through God. I mean, what a testimony. These people that tried to kill him have so moved his soul because of their lostness that he is willing to go back and face that threat of constant persecution yet again. How many of us have the bravery of this man? Knowing that he could lose everything, he's going to go back into this culture that is actively hostile to the message of the gospel. And this could easily cost him his life, but he thinks two things worth this: following the message and the mission of Jesus, and the souls of the people that are lost and dying and going to hell. Now, most of us living where we live will never experience anything like this. Not yet. But I do believe that experiences like this are coming in our future. I don't know when, but at some point I do believe that future generations of Christians will face similar types of persecution here in America. Our culture is becoming more and more hostile to the message of the gospel. And many people are already being forced to make decisions about whether they will do things that go against their religious convictions or not. Many people are losing their way of life. They're losing their jobs. They're being sued, having everything taken away from them because they refuse to do things that go against their convictions. But at this point, we've not yet gotten to the point of people threatening our lives. But I think it's coming. I think this will continue to progress, and we will see this. There was a man that I was discipled by him, I guess you could say. And he said that his generation would die safely in their beds. My generation would probably die in prison, and my children would probably die as martyrs. That's what his expectations were for the future of our country. And I don't know about that timeline, but it's probably only one or two generations off. Maybe it's my generation that dies safely in bed, and my children's generation that will die in prison, and my grandchildren who will die as martyrs. But at some point, if our culture continues down the path that it's going down, we will see this type of persecution. Jesus makes it clear in verse 37 that no one on this earth can take the place of honor and worship of Jesus in our lives. He says that anyone who loves their parents more than they love him is not worthy of Jesus. If you love your children more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. And at this point, as I'm reading this and as I'm studying this, I really want Jesus to let up on me a little bit. Just a little bit. But he doesn't. He rolls directly from these relationships that we hold in high regard, and he points to our lives as a whole. He says, if comfort is your goal and your idol, then you're not going to be worthy of Jesus. If ease is what you're striving for, then you're not going to be worthy of Jesus. Because Jesus goes on to say that if you don't take up your cross and follow Him, you're not going to be worthy of Him. Now, to us, the cross has more significance on this side of history than it would have had to them. They don't fully understand what the cross means yet. But being under Roman rule, the Jews knew well that the cross was an instrument of execution. So that didn't escape their notice. Hearing Jesus talk about taking up their cross, the disciples would have understood that they would need to be willing to give up their lives if they were going to follow Him and if they were going to be worthy of Him. If not, they would not be worthy of Him. And we talked a little bit about this word worthy last week, but I did want to mention again, when Jesus is talking about doing all this stuff, thusly being worthy of Him, He's not saying that we can earn our salvation by doing this stuff. Okay? Being on mission for God does not make you worthy of salvation. Jesus knows that only those who have salvation will be willing to sacrifice everything in their life for Him. You're not going to be willing to give up your relationships with those who you hold most dear unless you realize who Jesus is and you have devoted your life to Him. You're not going to be willing to experience persecution in the name of Jesus unless you have been saved by Christ and realize the value of that relationship. And you're certainly not going to be willing to give up your life for Jesus if you have not been transformed by the blood of Christ and have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you. It's just not going to happen. So to be clear, you're never worthy of having Jesus save you. But when Jesus saves you, you are given His worth. You are given His righteousness and His value. And so when He's talking about you being worthy of Him, you're worthy of Him because God looks at you as though He's looking at Christ. This is what we're talking about, worth. There is no saving yourself through your works. Doesn't matter how long you're on this mission, that's not what saves you. And to close up this section, Jesus gives us an idea of why we should be willing to endure the suffering and the persecution that He's promising His believers is coming. He tells us why we should risk alienating our family to follow the mission that He set before us, and that reason is found in verses 40 to 42. Look at that with me. It says, "The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's a righteous person, because he's righteous, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives a cup of cold water to these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward." That's a little confusing, right? A lot of welcoming and rewards talked about there. But to get down to it, what he's saying there is that when people hear the message of the gospel, they're going to respond in faith. They are going to be moved from death to life. So when Jesus is talking about welcoming the prophet and the righteous person, it's with the understanding that the reason why they are welcoming them is that they too have believed the message that's proclaimed. All right, again, they're not getting rewards, eternal rewards, because they've welcomed someone into their house. They're not getting eternal rewards because they've offered someone a cup of water. So we need to remember that these guys, they're not living in the Bible Belt where everybody thinks they're a Christian. Right? So when they go and knock on these doors to share this message with people, they're not going to be welcomed into the house as a prophet or as a righteous person because the other person thinks they are also a righteous person. Right? So as they go, they're going into hostile territory. They're going into a place where this message is not going to be well received. So they're not initially being welcomed in as fellow believers. They're being welcomed in as people who have a message that the people that are welcoming them in have now believed. Okay? And because of that belief, those people are now going to receive a reward that they will never lose, which is a right standing before God that ensures that they will be in the presence of God for eternity. So as followers of Christ, we have been commissioned to enter into the same rescue mission that Jesus entered into when He came to this world to suffer and die on the cross and to take on the wrath of God so that you and I might believe. And as He goes back to heaven, He passes this mission along to those who say that they are followers of Christ. And if we are followers of Christ, we will be on mission for God. To do this, we have to realize that Jesus is worth more than anything else in this life. He's worth more than our relationships with our parents. He's worth more than our relationships with our children, with our spouses. Whatever you value, Jesus is worth more than that. We have to realize that if we are going to embark on this mission, it means that we are going to suffer and many of us might die. And yet when we look at a world that is lost and dying and go to hell, we must have the same compassion that Jesus showed at the tail end of chapter 9, where He looks at the world and He sees that they're lost without a shepherd, and His guts are wrenched in compassion for them. And that needs to be us. We need to be people who look at the world and see not, you know, the person working at the gas station or the person, you know, working at Duke Power or Spectrum or whoever else comes out to look at your meters at your house. It's not the people that collect your garbage. It's not your boss or your neighbor, but it's people with souls. It's people who will spend eternity somewhere. The question is, where will they spend eternity? This needs to be what goes on in our mind as we go throughout our life. And I was listening to a sermon this week about this, and someone had talked to the pastor about the odd nature of the Christian church in America. And he said, Pastor, it doesn't seem like the Christian church is persecuted very much in America. He says, why is that? And so he had turned to a couple of things that he had read. And he said, well, we have one of two options. He said, option number one is that we just live in a unique time that God has provided for the church, and persecution is not really a part of that. And looks as if things keep going the way they're going, that unique time will end. He said, but the other possibility, and one that might be a little harder to swallow, is that the reason why the American church is not persecuted is because the American church is ineffectual. He said, one of the reasons why the enemy may not have been coming after the American church is because the American church isn't doing anything worth coming after. Now, that hit me like a gut punch. Right? I mean, if you're trying to get past a vicious dog and it's sleeping, you don't go kick the dog to get past it. And in the same way, persecution pushes the message of the gospel out. We can see that in Scripture. We see it everywhere. In Iran, the church is flourishing under extreme persecution. And so it could possibly be that the reason why we are not being persecuted here is because we are meant to be ineffectual. I mean, if we never suffer for our faith, if we never struggle with someone disliking us because we're a Christian, then it's because they don't know that we're a Christian. And so my prayer for us today as I wrap up is that we would do two things. One is that we would see people the way that God sees them, as souls, as people that will spend eternity somewhere. And secondly, I pray that we would be obedient to the message and the mission of God. That we would go out, that we would have sacrificial living as our main goal, and that we would take this message to all who will listen. And because of it, we are going to suffer, and because of it, we will see some persecution. But it's worth it. And I pray that we would be mindful of that as we go. Let's pray.